Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
But for now, we're going to get back into our study. If you've been with us, you know kind of generally where we're at. If not, we're in a season that we're calling Rethink. And has both principles for us as a church, and there's multiple ways that's been playing out. For those who are generally here, you know how that's been working with the different meetings and the different input and the different sections we've been diving into. But also right now, talking about just rethinking our own lives, and what does that look like, and how do we reconstruct, and with a goal to take everything that is in our lives and put on the altar of God and say, okay, what should we keep? What should we get rid of? What should we tailor? What should we add? And just really have a period of time of evaluation with the Holy Spirit to be able to find some new ways in our lives. When we first started this, it's about, I think we're 5 weeks into it now. The people that were here at that time had filled out this piece of paper that, I didn't say Pope piece of paper, just for you. But piece of paper that, like things that were in the lives of maybe just continued to seem like you kept running into the ditch, or that you wanted some freedom in, or that you continue to struggle with, and identified areas. That was part of our first step that we see. And then we've been kind of working those through Nehemiah to see how he dealt with his project versus, things that we can take from that in our own projects as well. So he's building a wall in Nehemiah that has been down for 150 years. It's a disgrace to God to have it down, so he's working that. We're looking at his principles, so with my projects, how can I learn from this? How can I move forward? How can I have more freedom in Christ, and what does that mean that's next? So if you missed any of those, all available on the YouTube, Facebook, website, right now media page, all the fun stuff that you can pick those up. But we've looked at kind of the core of getting through working these things that we have identified. And if you weren't here that week, you just identify them right now. What have I been struggling with? And we looked at how to start with that, how personally he moved, how he built a support group around himself, how to do that, what people are important to have on your team or your Christian community. We looked at what happens when opposition comes from outside of that, and what happens when opposition comes within that, when Satan's trying to take those things down. So we've kind of got the basic gist down. But today we're going to be moving to another step that, if we just stop there, could trip us up long term. The question becomes, if I get to that point and I look at my purple piece of paper and and I see God moved in it during this time, and that he has moved me in different ways through it, and we got there. We're here. We're at the new place, this new plateau. Then what? What do we do when the project is done? And that's what I want to look at with you today. So we're going to do that by starting out with our key text. We're going to be in Nehemiah 7 today. So if you got your Bible with you, we read a little, talk a little. If you do not have a Bible with you, there are Bibles and there's baskets underneath the seats around the room that you can keep always still. And we also use an app called YouVersion that you can download for free. It's a national app. Do a search for local events, and you'll see one that says TSF and today's date, and they'll have all the scriptures there and places to take notes and all kinds of tools there as well. But let's just start reading and see what we find and identify and how that takes and plays into our own lives if we want to have new freedom in these areas. So starting out in chapter 7, verse 1, Nehemiah writes, "Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, 'Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing ground, a guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard post and some in front of their own homes.' The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt." Okay, my reading's a little off today. I think I'm going to blame the cookies. Jessica brought the Girl Scout cookies. I think that just threw me off. Okay. So in this little section, I'm going to suggest there's a lot of things that he did once the project was done that you and I can identify in our own lives as well. The first thing is this. And I'm going to just start out by looking at Nehemiah's example, and then we'll do some self-application. He completed the project. If you were here last week, as we talked about leadership, one of the things that we saw is that the enemy from outside was coming against him again in a more aggressive nature because the wall was done, but the gates had not been set. So they were doing the last-ditch efforts before the project was complete to keep it from happening. At this point, we now see it is complete, that they continued. At the God's strength in my hands, we're going to keep moving forward. Now the gates are in place, so the entire project is done. So for this steps that we're looking at, this is when the project is complete that we see that he has. The doors and the gates are now both put into place. The next thing he did is he put in a defense. He put in the gatekeepers. He put in the people to be guards over those areas because that's, again, as we talked about before with the strategy, the gates are the primary place that they're going to attack because you get the gates open, you can get more people in versus climbing up the wall. So he puts a defense in to be able to defend that project that is done. Next thing we see is he reinvests spiritually. He doesn't just say, hey, God was with us. Look, he provided. This is a great testimony. Now we'll just kind of go back to doing our own thing. Now we'll go back because now he's fixed the problem. We've got this. We're pretty good leaders. We pretty much know what's going next. Are you eating the cookies right now, Katie?
No, I made homemade
granola. Can I have some?
Yeah. Right now?
Yeah.
That's great.
I've got this Sonoma, whatever those things are called. What do they call it? The coconut ones.
Mm. Hey, Bob.
Yeah. No, I don't want all of them. No, I'll just go and put them behind me. I'll try cookies. I don't want another cookie. Anyways, this is Ryan food. You know that, right? This is Ryan food. This is your boyfriend's food. Yeah, but he's influenced you now.
I love it.
She has a boyfriend that just eats like a squirrel. Okay. Okay. So, but now he's reinvesting back in it spiritually. Before just taking and saying, hey, everything's great, we're going to put worshipers in place. So now we've got these folks that specifically their job is to worship and to lead worship along the tops of the walls. Why? Because oftentimes we come running to God when we have a problem, and a lot of times we have an inclination to use God as a parachute, that he's just there when we're falling. And then when things get better, we forget about him. And so it's easy to dwell in when you're in the exile, when you're going through the struggle and the challenges. But then when things get better, like, for example, for 22 years now, we've been doing this, coming up on what, 23? No, coming up on 22, whatever. I can't tell you how many times people will start coming to church because of a breakup, because of a failed marriage, or because they lost their job and they need God, and they'll be around for a few months, and they get a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend, or they get a new job, and then they're gone again because they're no longer calling to God. It's not a church thing. It's just how they look at God. And he does not want them to fall into that kind of standpoint. We need God all the time. We now have this new stability. We have this new defense. They are singing. Levites generally, if you study the Old Testament kind of casually, you're going to see Levites as priests. Which they were. They're the sons and descendants of Levi. But after the time of Moses and with Aaron in place, and Aaron's descendants became priests as well, the Levites became under their leadership. And so Levites would also perform many other types of jobs. And one of the main ones was to be the worshipers. So he's having the Levites come, and they're walking the walls, they're leading people in worship. They're not just doing it at the main gate. They're not just doing it at the gate of sheep, if you remember, I was talking about that, where the sacrifices came in. They purposely, like when we look at this, they cover the entire wall, including places like the dung gate, where, again, we talked about that too. That's where all the human excrement goes, because he wants them to remember God is over it all. God is over it all. So he has this into place to be able to keep this. Another factor that's interesting with this is they use trumpets a lot in their worship as well. So as they are, if you think about the people on the outside that were oppressing them last week, or trying to, they can hear the worshipers, they can hear the people singing, and they can hear the trumpets for quite a distance away across these empty, flat fields. So there's also not this constant testimony of God is with us, and them growing in their frustration. And I think we're going to see some of that as we go on as well. But he wanted to make sure that they had that spirituality continued to be invested in. Then he puts into place the right leadership. There's a lot here for one paragraph, is there not? Again, we talked about leadership, and all of us are leaders, and all of us are followers in different ways in our lives, and what proper leadership look like, and what does wrong leadership look like. We talked about looking at leadership and making sure it matches up with Nehemiah leadership, godly leadership, and how to put the right value on those type of things if they do not match up to godly leadership, and how to navigate all that. This is important here because when we see Hanni, which by the way is short for Hananiah, so it's Hananiah and Hananiah, and I only bring that up to show that I'm not the only one that takes somebody's name and shortens it when I don't want to pronounce it. Nehemiah did it too. Hanni and Hananiah, right? I think it's probably just so they can determine between the two of them. But did you see the main quality he looked for in the leadership? What was it? They were faithful and fearful of the Lord more than most. I'm sure that they had skills. I'm sure that they had gifts. I'm sure they had abilities. But none of that means anything if they're not fearful and faithful to God. Our leaders need to be following God first before we follow them. And so if they're not, again, we have to put that proper value in. We look at it. I was thinking about an example this week. Every year, I've been using the same accountant for probably about 24 years, ever since we opened the bookstore. And I love the guy. He's really good at what he does. I enjoy working with him. But every year, I have to go through the same talk with him. Because when we're doing our income and our expenditures and those type of things, he is always not encouraging with how much money we give to the church. He's like, you're giving way too much money to the church. And but, dude, we've talked about this. This is financial faithfulness. This is how I view tithes and how I do offerings and everything. It's like, I don't care. And he's a Christian guy, but he does not understand financial faithfulness. So we always butt heads on that. And the only thing I would get him to stop is when I say, look, they can't pay me if I'm not giving. And he's like, okay, I get that. Okay, so he gets the worldly logic behind it, right? But not the spiritual logic behind it. So how much value should I put into that? So I'd be like, well, maybe he's right. No, I have to take it again, have that value of that leadership, and that making sure that we are looking for people who are faithful and God-fearing within those areas. Next one, systems for stability. Systems for stability. It's not just enough to get there. You have to have systems to keep them in place. Here, those systems are when they open the gate. When did they open the gate? When it's hot. When the sun's fully up and it's hot, what does that even matter? I mean, what is that? Basically, they, again, are not going to have their eye watches and all that kind of stuff with them. Do they call it eye watches? I've never had one. I'm real big on iPhone, but is it called eye watch?
Apple Watch.
Apple Watch? Yeah. Thank you for doing the audio to my. They didn't have time like that. So if they said, well, we open it in the morning, then that's a very subjective commandment. If they open it because the sun's starting to come up, it's still somewhat dark, and some days might be darker than others. That would open them up for an attack. If they were in Marion, Ohio, and they're having a fog delay, that opens them up for an attack. I don't know exactly all the weather conditions of the time around Nehemiah, but what it's saying is about noon when it's up, it's fully light. If they're having a storm that day, they don't open the gate. Why? Because it's not heat. The sun's not up and it's not heated. So it's only when it's perfect conditions are they going to open those gates, even with guards there, because that's a system to protect what they have put into place. When they're going to close it down, the guards still need to be there, because if there's an attack when they're shutting the gates, they need to be ready to go, just like they would. They need to bar those so it has a defense. And even then, we're talking about guards outside of the houses if they get inside, as well as around the gates. So there's a system put into place to protect the wall that they built for protection. Okay, so we definitely see these systems for stability, and then we'll also give you this. They continue the work and they evaluate as they go. Now that they've got the wall and that project is done, they look around and say, oh, the houses aren't built yet. People are struggling. We need to rebuild the houses. So now they have to put that into place. And what are our next steps to be able to go to another level? From there, they also go into a genealogy. When you look at verses 5 through about 69, which I'm not going to read to you, you can definitely check it out. There are some good factors within it, but the entire thing is a genealogy or a census that God put onto Nehemiah's heart to say, okay, where are we now? Who's involved? Who's here? The interesting thing is if you compare this census to the one that Ezra did in Ezra 2, if you remember the timeline at all, Ezra was part of this 94 years before. He had rebuilt the synagogue, but not the wall. At that time, 94 years before, he did a census. And we can compare those two sentences. And basically what it comes down to is not a lot has changed. The descendants of the people that were there 94 years ago are still involved, and so they are still about the same people that they were since their last big step with the synagogue. And so now he knows that, and they have that in place. They can evaluate that. They can see how those things are moving into place from the time that Ezra rebuilt the temple. And then there's one more I want to put on there, but you're going to have to look with me. It's in Nehemiah 7. I'll start in verse 70, I think, and go through most of verse 73. But he said, now some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 deres of gold, 50 basins, 30 priest garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of the father's houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 denarics of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 denarics of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priest garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their own towns. And I just want to point that out because basically the last step that we see in this particular chapter is they sacrificed for the needs. And I do want to bring that in for once we start talking about what's on your purple pieces of paper. Sacrificed for the need of the community. Okay, we're all good? Everybody still together? Any questions? Anyone confused? Anybody got any of those snacks they want to donate? Okay. Well, that hurts. Okay, so let's look at these from your standpoint. Okay, so now at this point, you're either thinking about the things that you put on your purple piece of paper 5 weeks ago, or the things that you have identified, which is part of the first steps, as we see in Nehemiah chapter 1, and bring them to this aspect of things. Pretend as if it's the end of the series, the end of the season. You get these pieces of paper back, you open it up, you look to see what God has done, what you have done differently during this time, and now you're bringing these things into practice. What does it look like to complete that project fully? What does it look like to complete that project fully? Now, I'm going to use an example. Like I have most weeks, I try to pick different challenges, different sins, different things that people address so that I'm not beating up any one person over and over and over again. But I'm going to do it from today, from me playing with it, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom and discernment in your area, how to apply it, with greed. I approached this week as if, let's say, I was the rich young ruler, if you know this particular testimony, came to Jesus, said, hey, what's the biggest commandment? And Jesus gives him a list of them, none of them having to do with idol worship or putting God first, but these other ones, and the rich young ruler says what? I do all these things. I feel great. I'm passing the test. I'm doing good. I'm a great church member, right? And then he says, but what can I do to kind of be beyond everybody else? And Jesus looks in his heart and says, oh, the ones I didn't mention you have a problem with. You have money as an idol in your life. So why don't you go sell everything, give it all away, and then come follow me? And as we know, the rich young ruler couldn't do it. And he walked away sad. I'm kind of thinking, what if he actually could do it? What if he actually did it? What would that look like? So that's kind of where I'm coming from a greed standpoint. And then you guys, like I said, I pray personalize it as we go. So completing the project, what would that look like? In his case, he had to give away everything. I don't think God's telling that to everybody. I think I was dealing with this thing. But he sells everything, gives everything away, and he does it complete. Would he have truly followed Jesus if he did that with 70% of his stuff? No, it wouldn't be a complete project. It would it be if he said, okay, this is how much I need to live on a year, so I'm going to keep 10 years worth as a backup plan, and I gave everything else away. Would that be complete? No. We are going for the completion of the project. We are not meant to settle. So if I'm looking at something on my piece of paper and say, I'm better than I used to be, I'm not there yet. I'm still working that with the Holy Spirit. I'm still working that with God. I'm still digging into the scripture and Christian community and prayer to be able to find ways to get complete freedom, which Jesus came to give us, in that area that I identified as a struggle within my life. It's 100%. We're not settlers. Again, we'll go back to Abraham and Abraham's father, and Abraham's father was called to go to the promised land, and he got halfway there and looked around and said, this looks pretty good. I like this. This is better than where we were, and he settled. That's what settler means. He settled for less, and Abraham was called to be able to get the fullness of the prophet, and that's why I know Abraham's name off the top of my head, not his daddy's off the top of my head right now. Is because he was the completion. So looking at what's on your heart, what's on your sheets, what does it look like to complete the project? Because hopefully you gave yourself something tangible that has a step, because we never arrive until we get to heaven. But we're talking about taking steps. We're talking about moving forward. So here's some things that if I'm looking at from a greed standpoint, I'm going to be looking at, and again, I know different ones of us have different biblical understandings of whether or not we're supposed to tithe and do offerings, if we're supposed to give from the gladness of our heart. But teaching from my understanding, he would be tithing, he would be offering, he would be generous, he'd be a good steward, he'd be paying his bills, he would be taking and manage that in such a way that his worship is not his excess. Okay? So what does it look like to complete your project? And then once you get to that level, that end of that things, what kind of defenses do you need to put into place to be able to protect that and not go backwards? That would be your next question to be asking. Where does opposition come from, and how do you block those oppositions, have those defenses put into place, have those boundaries in place? What things do you have to boundary out? Like, that's all been part of the process, so how do I hold to those things and keep those defenses into place? Because it should be something that, quite frankly, is a good thing between me and God instead of me trying to take on the world by myself. And when there's unhealthy habits within it, it will cause problems. I remember counseling with one couple, actually the husband, not the wife. She didn't want to be part of it at first, which is really odd. That's backwards, just to let you know. Usually the ladies are much better at getting counseling than men are, but he wanted counseling. And there was a lot of problems in the marriage. There was a suspicion of an affair, which sadly ended up being proven correct. And his biggest frustration at that point is, I want to look at her phone because I don't trust her. And then she gets mad and won't let me look at her phone. And my comment to him was, listen, whatever's going on behind the scenes, if one person feels they have to check their phone because they don't trust them, there's a problem. And on the other end, if they feel that you can't look at their phone because it's none of your business, there's a problem. Either way, there's a problem. That's something we need to be working on. Now, he goes home and says, the pastor says, I'm the husband. I can look at whatever I want. Did not say that. There's a problem here. If Jenny wants to look at my phone, no worries. No problem whatsoever. She knows all my passwords, vice versa. If I want to look at hers, she wouldn't care whatsoever. I've never looked at hers. She's never looked at mine because we trust each other. But I'm open to it because I'm open to accountability. So some of your defense also has got to be accountability. Who are you accountable to, and are you open to accountability? I've seen that go very badly too. Whenever you're bucking somebody that you trust, that you've identified as part of your support group for accountability, and you're not wanting to do that, let's put some defenses into place for that accountability and open some doors so that we have some things around us. Reinvest spiritually. Again, they bought in the worship, and they ended up looking at things from a standpoint of needing God for fullness. I'll tell you, reinvesting spiritually, if I'm looking at from a greed standpoint, this voice, I grow to love this voice more and more as I get older and older. From a greed standpoint, godliness and contentment equals great gain. If I say I'm happy with what God gave me and I trust him with the rest, do you know how much anxiety that takes off of your shoulders? I mean, just a massive amount of anxiety instead of, but I want to do this when I retire, and I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I don't have the money for that, and I don't have the, so the question becomes, from a standpoint of spirituality, am I investing back into the worship? Am I focused on the things that I have, thank God? Or am I just focused on the things that I want, or the world tells me that I should have, or what I should be? As I get older, I find myself praying a lot more Thanksgiving than I used to. I am very, very blessed with the wife that I have, the son and grandchildren I have, my daughter that I have, the home that we have, my church and my church family that I have. What I get to do for a calling is a lifestyle. It's not a job. I love that. I mean, and I'm not saying there's not some not tough days within this, but I'm just very, very thankful for what God's given me compared to what I thought I'd be at 18, compared to what people told me when I was 18 that I would be and what my limits are and what they are not. God's been very, very gracious. And if I could take and focus on other opportunities that have come up that we've said no to and like, well, what if it was this? What was this? And what was this? I don't, that wasn't God. So why would I want to waste that versus what God has called me to and what he's built me to? To be able to lean into those type of things with the different struggles you have, a lot of times the struggles we have are goal-oriented and they're not need-oriented, and they're outside of God's will sometimes. So we have to put those types of things into place as well. So Christian community, the Bible, fasting, prayer, bringing those things into your life. Again, not getting to that point that, okay, God answered it and everything's great and I'll call you again if I need you. We don't want that in our lives as well. Place the right leadership into your life. Again, going back to last week's sermon, all of us are leaders, all of us followers, all of us should have different leaders in our lives. As I said last week, if I have no leaders in my life, then I'm just left to me, and that's a little scary. And so I want mentors, I want people that I can trust, people that want better for me as well. So putting those things into place, sometimes if you have a health issue, you might want that as far as like your doctor. And again, looking at their faithfulness and what their perspective is versus what God calls you to do. It could be that you're looking at spiritual leadership, whether that be working with me or an elder or a friend or a mentor, whatever the case may be. Again, I already shared my story with my accountant as well. There's different leaders in my life, but I want to be able to put the right people into place as Nehemiah has called me to do, as we've seen him as well. So we want that. We want systems for stability. This is the one I think a lot of people can struggle with, because we're not necessarily big with systems, and systems doesn't sound like a big Holy Spirit word that we like that much. But if we are not mindful, we will struggle, and if we are not disciplined, we will not be discipled. And so those type of things do come into place. So what systems for stability do I need for greed? Well, I need a budget. And I need to put in that budget not just my bills, but what God's goals are for me in my life. There's been times that, gosh, I'm going back several years ago, really felt like we needed to make a new step in our mindfulness of being generous to other people. I've got my systems, a calendar, and I put everything on this calendar and stuff, and I pay the bills and whatnot. But we put on that budget, on that calendar, $100 a month to help people in need. And had it on there for probably about 2 years until it just became part of our DNA, that I didn't need that system anymore, that we were just mindfully looking for those opportunities. And I will say this, once I took it off the calendar, I didn't do as well as I did before. So I want to put my tithing, my offering, my generosity, these other things on there as far as from a financial standpoint. Another thing that I do that works into this is put key scripture verses in key places. So let's say it is finances. Every time you do the budget, you've got a place you're going to do your budget and pay your bills, and you're going to have scripture about generosity, those type of things. If you put down your piece of paper, I struggle with pornography, then you might need some posting notes around your laptop, or you might need to put some new systems into place. Like, I don't get on the computer after dark. I don't go on the computer after everybody else goes to bed. These are different systems that you can put into place. And if you're not a systems person, I'd love to help you some, because I'm not the best systems person, but I live by my systems too. So there's a big opportunities that you have there, and bring in that evaluation and that continuation of work as well. Now, for continue the work and evaluation, here's the main thing I want to put there. Let's say you got your piece of paper out, you look, and you say, that's 100% complete, and I've put these systems around it, and now things are all good. That's not the last part of it. It's now time to look around and say, okay, well, first, I will say this. First step, worship. It's celebrate. You have new freedom in your life you didn't have before. That's awesome. Absolutely take that time to celebrate it. And then evaluate and say, what's next? Because again, we never arrive until we get home to heaven. We're never going to be full. So let's say in my greed aspect of things, I wrote down, I want to get to a point where I'm giving 10% to back to God and his ministry, okay? And so 6 months later, I get out my piece of paper and I look at it and I'm like, there, yes, I've arrived. I'm being faithful to God. Everything's great. And I celebrate. And a couple months later, God whispers in my ear, and he has done this before, and you know he's done it to you too in different areas. It doesn't have to be this. Hey, what about for a season time we do 15%? What do you mean 15%? I was already doing 10%. I don't want to do another 5%. I did what was faithful. I'm already there. Well, yeah, but I'm just kind of checking your heart on, like, where your boundaries are. All of a sudden, he's identified something else with you, and you're like, crap, now I got to start again. We are constantly building, whether it be whatever area that you're in. Now that you've built the wall, how's the houses look? What's the other things that are in place that we can continue to grow in freedom? Because the struggle is, what can make you struggle, is I do this and it's like it's just so much work and I finally get there and now God's happiness there, he can get off my back about it. Now just, he might have additional things to say to you about that. Financially, you might get to a point that you're tithing and then you get a raise. And you're like, he's giving you more to work with. You struggle with that. Do you, you know, what are those things that can continue to grow me in faithfulness and freedom? And when I see it from that standpoint, I actually get excited about it. Because, you know, I'll put it this way. And I think I've shared this before. Somebody has told me, and again, we really won't fully understand heaven until we're past this little mirror phrase and we're actually there. But somebody once said, what if heaven is, I, Tom, see God face to face for the first time, and I look at all that he is, and I'm just blown away of how good God is. And I'm just like, holy cow. And I just fall on my knees and I'm worshiping just because I'm just so overwhelmed. And then God, seeing this in his child, says, I'm pleased. I think I'm going to reveal a little bit more to him. And then you're like, oh, 30 seconds ago was awesome. Now this, and then you just fall on your knees and you repeat the cycle, and God says, that's really cool. I'm going to reveal a little bit more of myself. And all of eternity is just God revealing himself to you more and more and more and more. That, to me, is exciting. Maybe some people are like, well, I want to run with horses and pet a lion. And see. But that to me, is very exciting. And this is the opportunity to live the kingdom of God now, that I'm constantly leaning into him, that he's constantly revealing me to a new place. And then as I look at that with him, then he shows me a new place that he wants to take me as well. That doesn't have to be drudgery. That doesn't have to be guilt. That doesn't have to be, I'm just constantly struggling. Because what's the next step? Sacrifice for the need. You might give up some things that you thought you wanted for yourself that God says are not the best for you. You might have more opposition come, that you have to maybe have a couple friends not be happy with you because you're not the same hang out, gone drinking buddy anymore, and that they think you're taking your Christianity too serious now. You might have an accountant that says you give too much. You might have to sacrifice for that need some, but nothing that's going to be better than what God gives. Nothing better than what God will give. Here's our mindset. Let me read this to you. You can go there if you want. I'm going to go Philippians 2 for a second. I was thinking about this part of it after our Ash Wednesday service the other night. And again, I appreciate everyone who came out for that, to be able to have a time of confession and humbling ourselves before the Lord together was very refreshing for me. And this scripture wasn't read that night, but it comes back to that humility that we're called to if we're looking at these kind of growth, this type of discipleship in our lives. And chapter 2, verse 1, really talks about the mindset that we need to have to be able to go into this in a hard expectant way. As Paul says, that if there's any encouragement in Christ, any, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. I'm just not feeling it today. No. If there's any love, if there's any encouragement, be united. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then the action. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I had to be poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.